Luke chapter 8. I'd like us to read tonight one of those very interesting and informative incidents in the life of our Lord that entailed a case of healing. Luke's Gospel chapter 8, reading from verse 43. And a woman, having an issue of blood 12 years, which had spent all her living upon physicians, neither could she be healed of any, came behind him and touched the border of his garment, and immediately her issue of blood stanched. And Jesus said, "Who touched me?" When all denied, Peter, they that were with him, said, "Master, the multitude throng thee and press thee. Sayest thou, who touched me?" And Jesus said, "Somebody hath touched me, for I perceive virtue out of me." When the woman saw that she was not healed, she came trembling, falling down before him. She declared unto him before all the people for what cause she had touched him, and how she was healed immediately. He said unto her, "Daughter, be of good comfort. Thy faith hath made thee whole. Go in peace." The Lord add his blessing to the reading of his holy word. If you were going through a crowd of people with a friend of yours, that friend happened to be quite well known, and people were anxious to see him, and naturally, as he moved along, there was a great crowd on the street, and as you, along with your friend, elbowed your way through a crowd like that, if he suddenly turned to you, or in your direction, and said, "Who touched me?" You'd be quite surprised, wouldn't you? And you'd react something like this. "Why, hundreds of people touched you. They're touching you every moment here. You can't keep on being touched." Now that was exactly the reaction of Peter, and of the other disciples as well, to the question of our Lord, who said, "Who touched me?" Because that's exactly what was taking place. Our Lord was on his way with quite a prominent man, the ruler of the synagogue, who had come to ask if he would come to his home where his daughter was seriously ill. Now, Jairus was undoubtedly a well-known man, and his movements would attract attention. And the fact that he had hurried to this teacher, who was accepted by some and rejected by others, the fact that he'd hurried to him and invited him to his home would cause a great many people to wonder just what was going to take place. People were just as curious then as they are now. And they'd all want to see what's going to happen. And so there was quite a crowd gathered around, and as the Lord moves along with Jairus, they'd follow along. You can just see it. And as they do so, the Lord suddenly turns around and he says, "Who touched me?" Now, frankly, it seemed like a very ridiculous question, didn't it? It seemed like a very unnecessary question. It'd be just like pushing your way through a crowd down at some Monday morning sale down there in Elm Street and saying, "Who touched me?" Why, scores of people touched you. Couldn't help but. And thus Peter, as so often, became the spokesman for the others, and he expressed the astonishment that was in many hearts that heard that question. "Why, Lord, the people throng thee and press thee. They're all around you. And do you say, who touched me? But the Lord, it seems, just practically ignored Peter's current explanation. And again he said, somebody has touched me. And then he gives the reason for his question. For I perceive that virtue is gone out of me. Now the word virtue is just a little unfortunate translation of this word. It's power. It's exactly the same word as you get in Romans 1:16, where Paul wrote, I'm not ashamed of the power of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation. And it's the word that is closely aligned with our word, dynamite. So the Lord said, now, I wasn't talking about just a casual touch. I wasn't talking about those who were elbowing me or were coming in contact with me in that way that the crowd is. But someone in this crowd has come in contact with me in such a way that power has gone out of me. There's someone in this crowd has received new power as a result of coming in contact with me. And there was. And the woman who had come in contact with the Lord Jesus in this unique, wonderful, healing way, seeing that she couldn't be hid, that while no one else had noticed that touch on the hem of the garment of Christ, that he himself knew, she comes right up. There before them all, she tells the whole story. Yes, Lord, I'm the one that touched you. And I touched you because I've had a need for 12 years. And I've been going everywhere to try and have this need met. I've gone to this doctor. I've gone to that doctor. I've gone to another doctor. And if you put Mark's account along with this, you get the full picture. You find that it had these trips to the doctors had done two things. They caused her a great deal of suffering. It says she had suffered many things. So undoubtedly, every form of treatment, no matter how painful it might have been, she had been willing to try it. She'd suffered many things of many physicians. But it not only had cost her pain and suffering, it had cost her all her possessions. It says, Mark tells us, that she had spent all her living. Everything she had, she'd been willing to spend in this pursuit of health. This desire to have good health had led her to just spend every penny that she possessed. And now, almost hopeless and bankrupt, she comes to the Lord Jesus. And Mark tells us that she had been doing a little talking with herself. And she'd heard of this one, but not heard of some of the miracles he'd performed. And she'd been convinced that he was the one that could meet her need. And so she said to herself, if I can but touch the hem of his garment, I shall be healed. And so while others were pressing him, possibly out of curiosity, wondering what was going to take place, or maybe they were there just because there's a crowd there. You know, crowd will gather a crowd. I knew one brother, and he wanted to give a witness for the Lord, and there wasn't anybody around, or just a few around, so he just stopped on the edge of the street, and he started to look up. And pretty soon another man came along, stood beside him, he looked up. Another man came along, he looked up too. And after a while, there was quite a crowd there looking up. And so he just started to preach the gospel to them. Wherever there's a crowd, it doesn't matter what they're doing, looking up or looking around, it'll attract the crowd. And so there'd be a lot of people like that. If you say to them, where are you going? I don't know. Well, why are you going? Well, the others are going, so I'm going along with them. But the Lord knew that in the midst of this crowd that was coming in contact with him so carelessly, so casually, there was one that had touched him in a special way. For she had come through that crowd, and she had a sense of need. And she had a purpose. Said, if I may but touch the hem of his garment, I shall be whole. And so she makes her way through the crowd. She watches her opportunity to inch closer and closer to him. And then when she gets close to him, she just takes hold of the hem of his garment. And what happened? Well, the Lord tells us that power went out of him. Now, he was the reservoir of power, of all power, because he was God. He was God the Son. And while there was creative power, it was in him. There was a man that was blind from his birth. He just didn't have, apparently, the necessary physical equipment to see. What did the Lord do? Why, he just made clay, put it on his eyes, told him to go to the pool of Siloam and wash, and he did it, and he came back seeing. Now, the God who made man out of dust in the beginning didn't have any trouble at all creating what was necessary, the eyeballs of that man out of clay, so he could see. So that whether it was creative power or power to restore health in the physical sense or spiritual power, whatever it was, Jesus Christ was the reservoir of it. And she came in contact with him. And that power that was in him was resident in him for the good and the blessing of others. And just as soon as the necessary contact was made, the power flowed out of him into her and met her need. And so she tells, she said, and from them all, said, Lord, I've had this need. I've tried in every way to have this need met. And then I came knowing that you alone could meet my need. And as soon as I touched you, I was healed. What wonderful words he spoke to her. He said, daughter, be of good comfort. Thy faith hath made thee whole. Yes, it was faith that brought her to Christ. It was faith that led her to lay hold on Christ. And that faith had brought healing to her. Now he said, go in peace. Your worries, your distress, your trouble, because of this condition, can all be dissipated now because you have been healed through. What a lovely story that is. Do you know, as I think of it, I think of the many who tragically are coming in contact with Christ and getting absolutely no more blessing, no more good than the crowd did that day. Now, in that crowd, there must have been a variety of needs. There must have been others that were sick physically. You couldn't get a crowd of that dimension together without getting some people that had some physical ailments. Some of them may have been just as sick as she. Maybe some of them were. Maybe some had the very same complaint that she had. Others, if they were not sick physically, were certainly sick spiritually. And yet, although they were so close to Christ that they actually brushed against Him, they came in contact with Him, apparently she was the only one that received the power that was in Him. A power that wrought a transforming change in her. And that's a tragedy. There are many, I fear, and they come in contact with Christ, and it does them no good. Is that any fault of Christ? Not at all. There's power in Him, and there's power in Him today. You know, it's so possible. If you are blessed with being reared in a Christian home, what a blessing that is. When from your earliest moments, you're in contact with Christ and the things of God. What a blessing that is. Be reared in a Christian atmosphere and hear the songs of the Lord instead of the songs of the world. To hear Christ spoken of reverently, lovingly, instead of carelessly. To hear the Bible read, to see it opened, and hear it read, even before you're able as a little one to understand what is being read. These are inestimable privileges and blessings. And yet it's so possible to be born and reared in a home like that, and come in contact with Christ through your parents and through your home surroundings, and yet actually never touch Christ in a way that brings blessing to you. What a blessing it is to be reared in a Sunday school, where the teacher that's instructing you, and the various teachers, where they are born again. They know the way of salvation. And they don't tell you now, Johnny, you be a good little boy, and you'll be an angel after you die. Or now, Mary, you just do what's right and behave your mother, and do what she tells you, behave yourself, and you'll be all right. You'll go to heaven. You'll be a nice little angel, float around with wings after. Yes, people are still being told that. Because you meet adults every now and then. One good man in the city a little while ago was telling me very seriously about us going to be angels after we died. He was so serious, I didn't have the heart to tell him. Maybe I should have. That he hadn't much chance of being an angel, and I had no desire to be one. But it's tragic. Now, you could have been reared in a Sunday school like that, where you would have grown up thinking that if you did the best you could, you'd get to heaven. But what a blessing it is to be reared, as many of you have been, in a Sunday school where you were told from the earliest class that you were a sinner. And you need to be saved. And you could be saved through Jesus Christ. Now, you came in contact with Christ not only through your home environment and your parental teaching and training, but you came in contact with Christ through the Sunday school teacher and the teaching in the Sunday school. And yet, what a tragedy to go through it maybe several classes in a good fundamental Sunday school and still never touch Christ in a way that's transformed. It may be that you have touched Christ in our young people's group. You've gone through the Sunday school. You've reached the teenage, and you're in the Sunday school group. And you find yourself in a wonderful group of interested young people who are memorizing the Word of God. were learning all they can be taught about the truth of God. We're learning various ways that they can now and later serve the Lord. What a blessing that is. Oh, how many American young people, both fellows and girls, would have been saved from tragedy if they had only been in contact with a group like that. If even once a week they'd had that influence on them, it would have kept them the other days of the week. And they wouldn't be ruining their lives as they are now. They wouldn't be losing their lives and losing their souls as multiplied thousands of them are in America today. What a privilege it is then to come in contact with Christ in the young people's group. But you know, it's possible to do that. It's possible to be in the young people's group and even to enter into its activities, to share in, to increase your knowledge of the letter of God's word, and yet to never come in contact with Christ in a saving, transforming way. What a blessing it is to go to services where the word of God is preached, where the simple, clear gospel is proclaimed. That man, by birth and practice, is a fallen, lost sinner. That he needs to be born again. That he can only be born again through faith in Christ. But that Christ is available for whosoever will. What a blessing that is. What does that do? That brings you in contact with Christ. Christ is right near in every such meeting, wherever it may be. Whenever it may be, when the gospel and the truth of God is preached in that way, Christ is near. And in that sense, you come in contact with him. But what a tragedy it would be to spend all of your years, your young years and your adult years, to spend those years in contact with Christ through the preaching of his truth in a fundamental church, and yet never come in personal contact with Christ. Now, ask yourself, here's something that you must do and something you should do. Ask yourself right now, have I come in contact with Christ? And you can go back maybe and say, well, thank God, I know that I've been in contact with Christ in my home. I know I've been in contact with Christ in the Sunday school. I know I've been in contact with Christ in the youth work. I know I've been in contact with Christ in the services here at the Tabernacle and elsewhere. But what about that personal contact? You see, what distinguished this woman from all the others in the crowd was she had a personal need, and she knew it. And she was in earnest about it. And she came to a place where she was going to do something about it. And she tried everything she could, and it all failed her. And then she came to that momentous decision, I am going to Christ. He and he alone can meet my need. Now, have you honest? Have you sincerely ever had an experience like that in your life? Now, every experience is a little different. That's why testimony meetings are so tremendously interesting. And that's why it's so interesting in talking with people to get them to tell you about their spiritual experience. I love to have people tell me, in the broadest sense or in detail, just how God dealt with that. And you never hear two alike. If you do, you're a little suspicious. I remember when we were living over in Winston-Salem, and my wife was at a ladies' gathering there in a home, and the ladies were sitting around in this home, and they were telling how to get saved. And it went on pretty good, so far as I understand, went on pretty good until they came to one, and we used to wonder about this one, if she knew anything about the grace of God. And she said, well, mine's just like the other ones. Other words, just ditto marks. You see? Now, is that what you've got? Or do you have a real personal testimony as to what God did in your life? Have you ever been conscious of your need? Here was a woman. The Bible says the life of the flesh is in the blood. And she was losing her life. Have you ever realized that your life is slipping by? That you are drawing nearer with every passing moment to the end of life. One of these moments, that end is going to come. Have you realized that you have a disease that no man can cure? All the physicians of earth are such as those described by Job. He says, you're all physicians of no value. They all try to come and cure him, but he decided they're physicians of no value. And so far as curing the soul, all of earthly physicians are absolutely no value whatsoever. They can help your body, but they can't help your soul. Now, have you tried it maybe unbeknownst to others? You've tried to do a little better. You've tried to work. You've tried to pray. Maybe you tried baptism. Maybe you tried joining the church. You may have joined several. But it just hasn't done any good, has it? And you've made a start again and again. So, I'm going to be a Christian this time. And you start out with new determination, new resolves, but somehow along, the way just fell by the way as before. Well, God sometimes permits these experiences to bring us to the place we'll realize that only Christ can meet my needs. What a grand thing it is. Have you ever had that realization? Now, I know that while I'm speaking, that's just as clear to some of you as I am standing before you. You are looking back with memory's eye to the place and to the time when you came to that decision, I need Christ and I'm going to have him. Some such words, certainly that determination, filled your heart and moved you, and you came to Christ. And she reached out her hand, said, if I may but touch the hem of his garment, I shall be whole. Now, I've heard a good many preachers, and they said this is a wonderful illustration of what weak faith will do. Well, I differ a little with my brethren. I believe this is an illustration not of weak faith, but of great faith. I think weak faith would have said, well, if I could only get there and get my arms around him and hold tight to him, it'll help me. She didn't say that. She realized that all that was needed was just a tiny contact with him. You know the wire that sometimes runs to a battery or other source of power can be very small, very fine, and by itself, it has no power. But just as soon as it comes in contact with a source of power, then the power flows through the wire. The connection is what comes. My friends, tonight, it's getting connected with Christ that makes all the difference. She realized apparently there was so much power in him, all she needed to do was just to touch the hem of his garment. Let me just point out a lovely little touch. The Lord Jesus, I believe, as a godly Israelite, would wear on the border of his garment
that which the Nazarite was to wear, for he was a true Nazarite. They were to wear a border of blue. Round the bottom of their garment, which of course is a flowing robe, such as men wouldn't wear now in this country, but this flowing robe that went right down, God instructed the Nazarites to have a ribbon of blue all around the border. It seems to me that that was to remind them that that border blue separated them from the earth and the things of the earth, because that's what a Nazarite was. He was a truly separated one. And the Lord Jesus was the one who was truly separated in every way. He was the one who came from heaven down to this world, lived separate from sin, died on Calvary's cross for us, and she got hold of that. This heavenly one who'd come down here and was separate from the sins of man, but was down here to save men and women from their sins. She got hold of that. And the power that was in Christ flowed into her. What did it do? It changed her. Maybe some of you are saying, well, I'd really like to know. I often, when I'm by myself, just trying to figure this out, have I ever really come into saving contact with Christ? I know about him, and I believe what I've heard. I believe he's the Son of God. I believe he came into this earth. I believe he died on the cross. I believe he died for sinners, therefore he must have died for me. But I've often wondered, have I really come in contact with Christ in the way you're speaking about? How can I know? Well, what happened? What happened to this woman that didn't happen to anyone else in the crowd? She was changed. Her contact with Christ changed her. That's the acid test. You may profess to have come in contact with Christ a week ago, year ago, 2 years ago, 20 years ago, 50 years ago, but let me ask you this. Did your professed contact with Christ change you? If it didn't, that's the touch of the crowd. If it didn't change you and give you new desires, a new holy ambition, a new interest in the things of God, a new desire to please him, a new appetite for the Word of God, I seriously question, my friend, whether you have received this power that is in Christ. You can't come in contact with Christ and not be changed any more than you could come in contact with a high voltage wire and have no effect whatsoever on it. No. Those who come in contact with Christ have found that their desires have been changed. Formerly, little or no desire for the things of God. But when you get saved, you have a desire for the things of God. I would just as soon believe that a baby that wouldn't touch any kind of food was alive as I would that a person who professed to be saved and had no interest in their Bible, that they had ever been born again. You've got to have an interest in God and the Bible and Christ for the things of the Lord if you have come in contact with himself. No one was more careless than I about the things of God before I was saved. But I'll tell you, when I came in contact with Christ that night, I just couldn't wait to get to meeting next morning. How glad I was that the next day was a holiday and they'd arranged a conference, a Bible conference, and they had a service morning, afternoon, and night. My, if I hadn't got saved that night, I'd have been off somewhere for sure. I wouldn't have been around with the prospect staring me in the face of having to go to meeting 3 days. Three times in one day. That was just terrible. But I just couldn't wait until the morning service to to get there and to hear the Word of God, and to be of the Christians, those who knew and loved the Lord. Sometime later, I had to take a vacation because of the condition of my health, and I spent those 2 weeks reading my Bible almost incessantly. I just felt I want to devour it. I want to get it in. Well, I didn't get in the 2 weeks, I can assure you that. That's been 36 years ago, and I haven't got much in yet. I was just thinking the other day, I wish I could roll back the clock for those 36 years and start over again from where I am now. Just take what little I've learned in the 36 years and start all over from that point. Maybe if God gave me another 36, I'd know just a little about His wonderful work and the things of Himself. Friends, have you been changed? Have you been transformed by the power of Christ? There's no use of us thinking we can come in contact with a person so vital as Jesus Christ and go on just the same. Oh, no. Have you been changed? Has Christ come into your life? Do you have a power that you never had before? I don't think anyone was weaker before temptation than I, before I was saved. I could resist everything but temptation. And when that came along, down I went. But you know, when God saves you, He gives you new power, and you're able to say no. And the first week after God saved me, I had more free liquor and free tobacco and everything free that I didn't want than I'd had all the previous years of my life. Before, I had to try and beg, borrow, or steal it. But the next week, plenty of it, handed out. But what was it? It was a new power as well as a new taste. God gives you a power to resist that which you know is dishonoring to Him, and to do that which you know is pleasing to Him. I love these words of the Lord. I perceive that power is gone out of me. It just seems to me that the Lord Jesus was just thrilled as He moved along to know that there was one that had laid hold on Him in a saving, transforming way. And I know this, it will bring joy and delight to the heart of Christ in heaven. If you tonight were to realize your need as never before, and reach out the empty hand of faith and accept Him, just lay hold on Him. Well, you say, how can I touch Christ now? How can I touch Him now? He's not in a crowd. He's not here literally. I can't look around and see Him and say, well, there's Christ. I'm going over and touch Him. Or I'm going over and get hold of Him. That's right. Because, you see, you could do even that. But if you were not in the inward condition that this woman was in, that would do you no good, any more than did the crowd in that day, you see. They touched Him, but that didn't help. But how can you touch Him now? Well, let me tell you, simply as I can, three ways that all converge into one that people touch Christ now. You touch Christ, first of all, through the Bible. Through the Bible. Here you have the written record of the person and the work and the words of Christ. And many and many a person has been saved. They've been transformed as they have read the Bible all by themselves. Yes, I've told you before about the dear old man reading his Bible with his wife. And he read on for a while, and he said to his good wife, he said, wife, if this Bible's true, we need to be saved. And he kept on reading. A little while later, he said, "Wife, if this Bible's true, we can be saved." He didn't stop then. He kept on reading. And a third time, he said, "Wife, this Bible is true, and I'm saved." Yes, many a person has had that experience. Possibly not in just exactly the same way. But reading the Word of God, there is power in this book to convict and to convert men and women to Christ. That's the way you come in contact with Christ. But there's another way, closely associated. That is by the Holy Spirit of God. Now, the Spirit is God, just as much as the Father is and as the Lord Jesus. And He came down in this world on the day of Pentecost. And He's been down here for a twofold purpose. First of all, to convict men and women of that which will make them realize their need of Christ. And then to glorify Christ. Now, there are a lot of other details in connection with those two. But those are the two main things. He's down here, in other words, to bring you in contact with Christ. That's why some people have been saved, as I've said, while they're reading the Bible. Because the Spirit of God uses the Word of God. Then there have been people who up until that time had never seen a Bible. But the Spirit of God, and they didn't know what it was, began to deal with them and convict them and trouble them and disturb them. And beget within them a real desire for something they didn't have. You can be quite sure that God overrules when they're such. They come in contact with a message, either written or spoken. And so the Spirit of God brings you in contact with Christ. So that it's not just a dead letter in a book. No, it's living words from a living book through the power of the Holy Spirit of God. Then, the third way that ties into the law, you come in contact with Him by faith. You read what God has said. You're convinced it's the truth. But then there's something more. You lay hold upon this one. This one that's in the Bible is mine. He died for me. He bore my sins. He received my punishment. You say to me, "Do you mean to tell me that just believing that in your heart will change a man? Make a new person out of him? Give him new desires and new powers?" That's exactly what I mean to say. That's exactly. Explain it? No, I'm not going to attempt to explain it. God didn't say, "Go into all the world and explain the gospel." I just preach it. And I've experienced this in my own heart. And I've seen hundreds experience the same thing. And I've met thousands of people with a testimony that through accepting Christ as their Savior, they were saved, satisfied, and transformed. And I know that any heart that will be open to Jesus Christ tonight in this service going to be saved, going to be satisfied, and going to be changed. I know that you're going to know this power that's alone in Christ, and it'll be manifested in that life of yours. Why not let Him come in while we have a word of prayer together? Our Father, we thank Thee for Thy Word that we can open and read and learn from it the simple way of salvation. We thank Thee for the many, many examples that there are in Thy Word and all around us today of the mighty transforming power of the gospel of grace. And our Father, we pray that those who are in the service tonight that have been saved, their faith might be strengthened, their spirits might be lifted, as a result of our being together tonight. And any who are with us, Father, tonight unsaved, it may be with a sense of need that no one suspects, but they know it, Father, and thou dost know it, and thou art speaking to them, and they've seen themselves in this woman of long ago in a spiritual sense. Now, Father, we pray that they may do what they have, that she did. They may allow nothing to hinder them from making their way to thy beloved Son. Oh, may there be the empty hand of faith stretched out